You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord impugns no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let us all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of my mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I would counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all your upright in heart.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, all of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
So Jesus meets the devil in the wilderness. Faces these three tests and passes with flying colors. But this morning, I don't want to focus so much on the individual tests as I do on verse 2. Verse 2 reads, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. There's another translation that I read that I appreciate. We know what fasting means. But still, just to hammer the point home, another translation I read said, he deliberately went without food for 40 days. It's not like he went into the wilderness and there just happened to be nothing to eat. It's not as though he was wandering around and couldn't find anything to sustain himself. He deliberately went without food for 40 days. And then he met the devil for these tests. There's an organization called World Vision. It does a lot of good around the world, and one of the programs that they have to help people identify just a little bit with hunger issues around the world is they have an event called the 30-hour famine. And the 30-hour famine is just that. You get a group of people together and you don't eat for 30 hours. The first church that I served, I did the 30-hour famine with my youth group for a number of years. And the way it works is you eat lunch on Friday, and then you don't eat anything else until dinner on Saturday. And I can tell you, it was quite an event. I had one kid, kind of a big football player kind of guy, who when I was recruiting kids to sign up for it, he came to me almost in tears. He said, I just don't think I could do it. I just really don't. I'm sorry. And I can tell you, after having done it a number of times, the hungriest I was over that 30 hours was after I took the last bite of my lunch on Friday. My belly was full, but my mind was saying, holy cow, 30 hours. Now, nice youth leaders would engage in like Bible study and reflection and things like that, and then other youth leaders would have their youth group make posters with scented markers. Some youth leaders would have their youth group make posters for their spaghetti dinner that was coming up in a couple weeks. And some youth leaders, in a spirit of unity, would take the youth group out to cheer on another member of their group who was in a swim meet and march the youth group past the popcorn machine. Now, World Vision recommends that at dinner on that Saturday night that you have something like soup and bread. And when we read that, we had interpreted that to mean pizza and wings. But it was fascinating. We'd go out to dinner, and these kids would say, you better just order a whole pizza for me, because I'm going to eat the whole thing myself. And so we'd have all this food on the table, and then we'd sit down to eat, and they'd eat maybe a piece of pizza. Maybe. in just 30 hours, all right, things had already started changing. Their belly had already started doing something. I mean, and so in just 30 hours, there was already a difference. And yet Jesus deliberately goes without food for 40 days. I mean, again, deliberately is the important part, all right? This story takes place right after his baptism in every gospel. And so he's baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and then he goes out to meet the devil. All right, this is his preparation. This is his moment of saying, there is a need to change. This is his moment of saying, I am no longer a carpenter. But God has bigger and different plans for me. And so we're making this shift. There was a need to change. And so Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, prepared for that change. Now, we think about that in the context of our own lives, and we may think, yeah, you know, there's a need to change. But oftentimes, I think we make the mistake of thinking that, like, that there's one change that we need to make. And if we miss that opportunity, then we're done. And we may as well just stay the people that we've been all of our lives. And I'm here to tell you that that's simply not true. There will be time and time again where we will recognize, Lord, something needs to be different about the way I'm living. And time again, we'll be given the opportunity to capitalize on that or not. I will tell you, when I first graduated from seminary, I moved to Chicago and I served a suburban church that was in a community much like this one. I was not yet married. I was 25 years old, and there were not many single young adults living in that town. And no disrespect to the people of that congregation, they were all very sweet, but at 25, a six-year-old's birthday party or a retirement dinner is not exactly what you envision for your social life. And so what I found was I ended up spending a great deal of time in my apartment watching television. But I wasn't watching television like this. Like, wow, that is a fascinating documentary about World War II. I was watching television more like this. Oh, hey, look, a Laverne and Shirley marathon. Man, I love the big ragu. And so one day I'm sitting there and I'm watching television and I see a commercial come on for a rock climbing gym in town. And I watched the commercial and I thought, wow, that looks pretty cool. I've been rock climbing before. If I had some friends, I'd go to that gym. And at that moment is when the change took place. Because it occurred to me, you know what, dummy? You could still go to the gym. There might be some friendly people there. And so I got up and I started going to the rock climbing gym. I started going every week on my day off. And it was an absolute blast. And now I'll tell you, the hallmark ending of this story would be that I met the best friends of my entire life at the rock climbing gym, so much so that they were all in my wedding party, and Katie and I rappelled down the wall as we said our vows and exchanged a kiss at the bottom. But it didn't happen that way. But what it did do was it gave me a shift in my thinking to realize, dummy, you're not going to make any friends sitting there. So I got out. And I will tell you, my first date with Katie was at the rock climbing gym. So, that's a shift. A need to change. You can't sit there. But then we get married, and we have kids, and life is busy. And our neighbor was moving out, and she asked us if we wanted this treadmill that she had. And we said, sure. I mean, it was a great treadmill. We still have it, actually. It's awesome. You know, but we said, sure. I mean, we'll take it. You know, there's only two good days to run outside in Chicago anyway. So we bring this thing over. We get it in our basement. Now, I got to tell you, I've always been pretty active. All right? But to that point in my life, I had never been a runner. You know, because running was like what you did when you got in trouble at practice. You know, day, run a few laps. All right. You know, I was a wrestler, so I had to drop weight. And what do? You put on trash bags and you go running. So running was never anything that I looked forward to. But, you know, life was busy and Katie was coaching at night. And so I was at home and, you know, and I'd put the kids down. And then I'd think, all right, well, I'll get on the treadmill because I got to exercise. And so here's what I would do, right? I would set the timer for 20 minutes because I read somewhere 20 minutes was all you needed. And then I'd do this. And if you've ever been to a gym, you've seen this guy in the gym because he's everywhere, all right? So I'd set the timer for 20 minutes and then I'd hit that button, okay? So we'd go like this. And then I just keep hitting the button, all right? And then I'm just like, all right, 20 minutes! 20, and before long, I'm just like this. And about 10 minutes into it, I'm like the guy that falls when he's water skiing and doesn't let go of the rope, all right? But I get my 20 minutes in, I'm like, woo! All right. That was good. Hey, look, a friend's marathon. But here's the thing. Little by little, just by doing that, I began to realize that this was not the reward for this, but that this was the reward in and of itself. Change. So fast forward the clock, September 2015, and my mom dies. And at the October meeting of session, I told the elders around the table, I said, look, I need you to know something. I said, I'm experiencing the same thing that I went through when my dad died. I said, I'm having trouble sleeping, and I can't read. I would read an article, get to the end of it, have no idea what it was about. And I told the elders, I said, I need you to hold me accountable, all right? But I also just, I need you to be aware that I'm missing some things. And the elders of this congregation were all very gracious. And one approached me after the meeting and said, look, I don't want to tell you your business, but you should know that difficulty sleeping and difficulty paying attention can be signs of depression. And that was like a kick in the teeth. But I imagine that most people who are grieving a loss get depressed in some way. And so I thought about that, you know, and I thought, all right, well, what can I do? You know, we were, at the time, we had just launched and we were neck deep in the On This Corner stewardship initiative, and you know, and it was the fall, and Jesus scheduled for Christmas on December 25th again. You know, so there were a lot of things around me that weren't going to change, things that were beyond my control. So I thought, all right, well, what is it? What can I do? What can I control? And I thought this. I know that I feel better and that I think better when I exercise. And so I thought, all right, this is no longer a recreational pastime. I mean, this needs to be priority number one, because this is the one thing out of everything else that's going on that I can control. So whether it means I show up to the office a little bit later than I probably should, you know what? I'll be more effective when I get to the office if I do this. Another shift. Another change. See, we're going to be talking through this season of Lent. We're talking about training for the journey, about how the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, it's too good to simply jump into. We need to do some work. We need to prepare. And the thing we're talking about today is exactly that, recognizing that there's a need to change, that there's something inside of us that we might want to drop, something we might want to pick up, something we might want to let go of, something we might want to take hold of, some change that we feel we need to make. Now, I want to tell you, over the course of these next several weeks, you're going to hear a lot of different illustrations, stories, metaphors, call them what you want, around the idea of running, hiking, traveling, physical training. And there's a reason for that, all right? The reason, number one, is because they work. I mean, we can visualize what that looks like, even if we don't participate in the particular activity. If we took the next 4 weeks to talk about being a blacksmith or looming wool, you know, or making yarn out of lamb's wool, I mean, that's something that we might not be able to get our heads around. These images, they work. We can envision what they mean. The other reason we're choosing these illustrations is because I can look around at you and I don't necessarily know what the change is that you need or desire to make. I don't know the way the Holy Spirit is whispering into your life right now. And even if I did, for me to come to you and to say, you know what? Doug, I've been watching you, and here's what I think you ought to change. It's not the way it works. Because each of us knows where the Lord is prodding us inside. Each of us recognizes that urge, that move, that itch that we can't quite scratch. Something in our lives that we want to be different. You know, and sometimes we're afraid to say it out loud because, again, we're afraid that God's going to get upset at us, that we've wasted all this time or we've wasted our talent or we haven't been doing what we're called to do. And so we keep it down inside of us, which is absolutely the wrong thing to do. If you look back at the psalm that we read, all right, verses 3 and 4, listen to this. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But what happens when the psalmist says it out loud? What happens when the psalmist shares that concern, that desire with the Lord? He's drawn closer. Drawn closer, not pushed away, not shamed and sent away. Drawn closer. Friends, each of us in some way has a desire and a need to change. Something in our lives that we feel is no longer working and we want to shift directions. My prayer is that you will share that with the God who loves you, because you will not be pushed away. That whole prodding that we feel inside of us anyway comes, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not prod you just to turn around and push you away. But listen to that prodding. Share it with the Lord who loves you and know that you will be drawn closer to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. You want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church? Visit us online at northminster-atl.org.